I mean, who forgives every sin? And is raising us to new life again. Oh my soul. Listen, if nobody else does it for you, then you ought not be blessing anybody else like you bless the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's thank all of them today. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful spirit of worship they've ushered us all into. And we don't want to say just what a wonderful job they did, because they weren't just performing. They're ushering us into worship. Amen. And worship is so important. So many churches have worship services, and it's wonder how much worship is really happening. You've got to be worshiping the right person, and you got to be worshiping the right way. And thank God we can bless the Lord. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Let's take just a few moments in Philippians chapter 1, and let me give you just a couple more thoughts out of verse number 6. If you'll let me. Well, is that a yes? Anything but a no is a yes, huh? I love this verse. And I'm going to tell you, in these last days, somebody throw me an amen if you can tell, the world's getting worse and worse every day. I'm walking around the sanctuary at the beginning of a service, and I'm talking to the people of God, and my mind is matching their face with my prayers. And I'm shaking hands and embracing people, and I'm thinking about their hearts that are heavy over bereavement, and their bodies that are weary over caretaking their loved ones, and their eyes that are heavy over prodigals or broken, dysfunctional families. Their backs are heavy with the burdens that they're carrying. And every Sunday I see them, they still have the same burdens. I'm telling you, these folks don't need a motivational speech. They need Philippians 1:6. We got to come to church and get more than just an emotional charge that dies when the service is over. We've got something we can have confidence in. Somebody help me now. Do you believe this book? Or are you just holding it because, you know, there was always one in your house? Because this is what you do when you come to church, because you feel a little bit better about yourself after you. Or do you really take from here that these words in this book were breathed by the very mouth of God? Just as real, just as right, just as relevant as anything ever was. Now listen to words that God breathed in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, verse number 6. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says these words, as real as God himself, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is such an intelligent audience of believers today. I think we can recite the verse together, don't you? Come on. Now, say it like you believe it. If you don't believe it, don't say it. And everybody can see it on the screen, all right? Matter of fact, look up on the screen. That way you sound better when you're looking up. That's why we don't have the hymn books anymore. Y'all sing better because you're looking up instead of looking down, all right? So, y'all, you got your Bible. Let's look at the screens if you need them. And let's say it. Let's make this place rumble as we repeat God's words. Ready? Begin. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right. Ladies, let's hear the ladies. They claim to be better at us than everything. So let's hear the ladies. Philippians 1:6. Quote it.
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of
Fellas. Hey, fella, give me a little hoo. All right? All right, fellas, don't let me down now. Come over here with no soft reciting now. Philippians 1, 6, all the males, say it. Now, how many of you like to give God the praise that those two groups sounded different? Can I get an amen? All right, come on, let's give God the praise. There is a distinction. Amen. Everybody together, being confident of this very thing. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of thy word. As your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord, I pray. If anyone doesn't know Jesus, might today be the day that one comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Our theme for 2024 is, say it with me, more and more. One more time, more. Paul said in verse number 9, this is what I'm praying, that your love may abound more and more. I want you to overflow. I want you to continue to develop. I want you to increasingly have in your life more and more. Aren't you glad the Christian life never plateaus? Aren't you glad the Christian life never hits the ceiling? Aren't you glad that your walk with Christ never gets to the point where it can't go any further? Aren't you glad that if you know the Lord as your Savior, you can keep on going, keep on glowing, keep on growing more and more? All in agreement, would you say amen? Now, Paul is challenging the church at Philippi from a prison cell that they would continue on growing, growing, growing more and more in their love for God, because everything that they do in the Christian life is based on their love for God. So he begins this letter giving them an introductory greeting by speaking about who he is, who they are to him, and what his spirit is in greeting them. He says, I'm a servant. You are the church at Philippi, and I'm greeting you with grace and peace. Oh, we had a good time, didn't we, for several weeks talking about grace and peace. How many of you have fallen more in love with some grace and peace? Amen. Knowing that we need it. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, the divine influence of God on the heart and its reflection in a life. And we learned so much about speaking by grace and being saved by grace and suffering in grace and serving in grace and standing in grace and being supplied by grace and the sufficiency of grace. We cannot make it without God's grace. Say amen if you're thankful for God's grace. And then peace. We get peace with God when we get saved. And then we get the peace of God as we lean on him as we are saved. And we ought to have peace with other people. And we need that peace in our stress and in our struggles and from our strife and when we sleep and all these things. We need that peace. And Paul says, I'm giving you something, not something I picked up from the gift shop when I left the last town. No, no, no. That's going to tarnish away. Not some catchphrase that I learned from a speaker. No, when I write this letter, I'm giving you grace and peace, because grace and peace is contributed by God. Watch this now. He authored it and Jesus accomplished it. Aren't you glad that living the Christian life, you have at your disposal God-given entities like grace and peace that will get the job done? Amen. He continues on with individual gratitude in verse number three, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I greet you introductorily, but now I'm showing my gratitude to you individually. I thank my God. Watch this now. Philippians, you make me thank God. My response to your life to God is gratitude. Don't we want to be Christians who live in such a way that we cause other people to thank God for us? Amen. I wonder who got on his knees this week and said, thank you, Jesus, for that brother. Thank you, Jesus, for that sister. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that faithful Christian. Thank you, Lord, for that person that's living for. He said, my personal response is gratitude. My pleasant remembrance is every time I think of you, it's not bad, it's good. My prayerful reoccurrence is praying for you with joy. I pray for you, and my partnering relationship is this way. I am connected to you based on a common friendship and based on your continued faithfulness. We fellowship in the God. We got hooked up. Listen, here's what he's saying. Philippians, we got hooked up. How many of you today are unhooked with someone you used to be hooked with? Come on, raise your hand, all right. Now, it could be marriage, it could be friendship, it could be a partnership, it could be Listen, I'm just simply trying to say today there are a lot of people that we're hooked up for at seasons in our life that we get unhooked up with because of reasons in our life. Amen? Aren't you glad that when you're hooked up with somebody in the gospel, there is a depth of your connection that trivial things in life cannot break? Aren't you glad that the greatest partnership that we can have with each other is partnership in the gospel? And your continued faithfulness, you got in on it when you first got saved, and you haven't retired. Folks, we're getting too many retiree Christians. Huh? You can retire from your job, but you can't require from being saved. By the way, I wonder how many Christians that quit on God would like to turn their salvation in. Thank God you can't lose it. Some jobs, when you walk away, they say, go ahead, walk away. Just turn in your stuff. Huh? Turn in your badge. Turn in your key. Turn in your access. You want to leave, you lose all your privileges. Aren't you glad that the days you get up and decide you don't want to act like a Christian, that God still keeps you saved? Amen. Thank you, preacher. So he continues on with what we call an inspirational guarantee. He says, I'm greeting you. I'm grateful for you. Now I'm going to guarantee you it's something. I'm going to tell you, I am perplexed at how many times in life, more regularly, things that appear to be guarantees end up not being that at all. I mean, they're advertised that way. Don't order an entree just based on the menu. You might want to look at the reviews, because the person on the review actually ordered it. Huh? You're just looking at the description. Boy, they make it sound so good, doesn't it? Caramelized. Doesn't that sound good? Come on now. Don't caramelize sound good till you look on the plate and it's just three little dried up pieces of onions. Huh? Am I listening to me? They make the dry aged ribeye in our special spices for 3 days. Kept it a certain way, seared on our grill, brought to you on a hot plate with succulent sides. And you bite the steak, and the first thing you ask for, could you bring me some salt and pepper? Huh? Advertisements do not equal actuality. But now Paul said, I'm trying to tell you something. Listen, he's saying, Philippians, if you're going to abound more and more, you're going to go out. And, by the way, the world's crazy in 2024. Paul was writing from prison, and the world was crazy then. Can I get an amen? It started getting crazy from the moment Eve ate that fruit, gave it to Adam, he ate that fruit, sin entered into the world, and craziness has been the norm increasingly since sin entered into the world. So there will never be a generation until Jesus rids the world of craziness that will try to live the Christian life in an uncrazy situation. But aren't you glad that when you get up in the morning and walk out of your house into this crazy world, that you are not trying to live the Christian life on an advertisement that does not end up being an actuality? Aren't you glad that as a Christian, you can serve God with confidence? Amen. Being confident. He says there's a distinct confidence. What makes the confidence distinct in verse number 6? The language of this very thing. He didn't say being confident because I'm Paul. He didn't say being confident because I'm an apostle. He didn't say being confident because I know several languages. He didn't say being confident because I was a Pharisee. He didn't say being confident because I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He didn't say being confident because I kept the law blamelessly. He didn't say being confident because I'm a certain race. He didn't say being confident because my skin is a certain color. He didn't say being confident because I have certain genes. He didn't say being confident because I'm a member of a certain church. He didn't say being confident because I've gained certain certifications
positions in my job. He didn't say being confident because I graduated from an Ivy League school. He said being confident of this very thing. See, I see a lot of people walking out in the world that are confident, but their confidence is misplaced and therefore cannot be trusted, because confidence that is based on something that is not credible is misplaced confidence. Paul said, I got distinct confidence. I ain't walking around cocky. I have confidence, distinct confidence of this very thing. What is the very thing that gives you confidence? Well, my distinct confidence comes from a divine commencement that he, somebody say he, listen. Your confidence has to be in somebody. If you're a Christian, your confidence has to be in somebody. You can't have confidence in something unless you got confidence in the somebody that did the something. Come on now. He said, be confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Here's my confidence, Paul said. Paul said, I'm confident that this thing about salvation, he said, this thing about being a Christian, this thing about being in Christ, this thing about being born again, this thing about being saved, this thing about serving God, this thing about loving Jesus, this thing about being beloved, this thing about being adopted, this thing about being washed in the blood, this thing about being passed from death unto life, this thing about being shaped and being conformed into the image of Jesus. I'm talking about the day that I got from the family of Adam into the family of God, the day I was quickened, made alive by the Holy Ghost of God, the day that my name got written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was not a work of a church denomination. It was not the work of the preacher. It was not the work of the counselor that led me to the Lord. It was not the work of the person that handed me a tract. It was not the work of my parents that raised me in church. It was not the work of the deacon or the officers of the church. It was not the work of a religion. It was not the work of a hand slap. It was not the work of a bottle of oil. It was not the work of some boom shakalaka-laka. The day I got saved, it was something that he began in me. He began in me. Whew. This is a God thing. You got to understand, this is a God thing. This is a God. This is the problem. This is the problem with so many Christians. I'll tell you why so many Christians keep failing, because so many Christians keep trying. Some of y'all think I lost my mind. Now, that don't make no sense, Pastor. You keep telling me that I keep failing because I keep trying. Well, if I don't try, I'm never going to succeed. I may not fail, but I won't try. I won't succeed. No. See, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is never about you trying. It's always about you trusting. Amen. That's what's wrong with us. We're trying to pull off the Christian life. You can't be lucky and be a good Christian. Get up to heaven and God said, how'd you get up here? I don't know, God. I just kind of just lucked out. Christianity's not the lottery. Christianity's not the sweepstakes. Christianity's not flipping a coin. Christianity's not lucky charms. This is the God. I'm not talking about Muhammad. I'm not talking about dead Buddha. I'm not talking about Confucius. I'm not talking about Joseph Smith. Come on. I'm not talking about some cow that used to be your grandma. I'm not talking about some religion. I'm not talking about the Pope or some priest. I'm talking about the God who put the sun in space and the moon hanging on nothing that it never falls down. The God who took from the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The God who created and was not created. I'm talking about the God who's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, ever at the same time, immutable. He can't change, eternal. He was, he is, and he is. I'm talking about Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jehovah Nisei, your banner. Jehovah Ra'ai, your shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Jehovah Shalom, your peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord who's your... Jehovah Makadosh, your sanctifier. I'm talking about the righteous God, the holy God, the just God, the faithful God, the pure God, the true God, the unchanging God, the eternal God, the great I am. I'm simply saying, when your wretched hell-bound soul got quickened and passed from death unto life, he began a good work in you. It's a divine commencement, but it's a direct continuance. Because if he began it, Paul said, he's continuing it.
Turn to your neighbor and say, he's still working on me. All right, Christine, help me out. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Amen. And she's still working with kids, all right? It's a lot of wisdom to these child songs. Jesus said, he didn't say, except children be converted as adults. Except you be converted as little children. Amen. See, when a child, when a little baby goes up to the street that his mom and dad are crossing, he doesn't say, now, mom, dad, did you hit the crosswalk button? Not a little one-year-old. He doesn't say, now, mom and dad, you look both ways. No. He just grabs his mom and daddy's hand and trusts, if you my mama, you my daddy, you ain't going across that street if I'm going to get hit. That's why Jesus said you need to have childlike faith. Stop making God qualify his credibility. He's your father. You his child. Trust him, because parents don't put their children in harm's way. Preach faster. I feel good. I'll pay for it later. He's working on us. Can I give you another one? Distinct confidence in this very thing. The divine commencement. He began to work on. Direct continuance. He's continuing working. Watch this now. Definite completion. Watch this now. He commenced it. Say amen. He's continuing it. Watch this now. He's going to complete it. Here's a question. Just tickle your brain just a little bit. How are you going to quit on God when he hasn't quit on you? How are you going to stop? He didn't stop. How are you going to stop being a Christian when Christ is still working in you? This is not in my notes. It's a deduction. I mean, it's just a deduction to what we see in the text. If he commenced a work, if he's continuing the work, and he's going to complete the work, then it must be up to me to cooperate with the work. Amen. If you just told me, Pastor, it's not for me to try, it's for me to trust. If the Christian life is not me working, but God working in me, then the only reason if I'm not succeeding in the Christian life is because God is doing the work, but he's working in a rebellious person who is too obstinate to allow a supernatural God to work in him. Something's wrong with our cooperation. Now he's going to complete it. I could have put it this way. Divine commencement, justification. Divine direct continuance, sanctification. Definite completion, glorification. Do you like that? Divine commencement, justification. What do you mean? I mean, the moment you got saved, you got justified. Judicially is the term. The connotation of justification is in the judicial arena. Here it is. Any lawyers in here? None? Good. Well, you can't check me. No, I'm just kidding. Trust me, you don't have to be a lawyer to get checked in here. And God help men of God who preach that don't think they're getting checked because they look like fools. You better know what you're saying before you say it with confidence. Here's justification. The act by which a sinful man is declared righteous. As if he never sinned. But let me go beyond there. Because it is a big deal if God declared me righteous as if I never sinned. But justification is better than that. It's not just his declaring me righteous as if I never sinned. It's his declaring me righteous as if I were never a sinner. It's the judge taking his gavel
and stamping it on the table and saying, yes, you were accused. Yes, you should have been doomed. Yes, you were sentenced. And yes, you were condemned. But in my authority, the only one that has it, I declare that you are not guilty. You are innocent. And by the way, the declaration is not made based on nothing. The declaration is made based on the finished, vicarious, full, and sufficient work of his son, Jesus Christ, his blood being presented to God as a payment from our sin. The only sin that could, only payment for our sin that could be made was the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world. You putting your faith in the shed blood of Jesus. The judicial act of God is to declare you righteous as if you never sinned. And you didn't have to wait to the 10-year mark in Christ to get justified. You got justified the day you got saved. But you're being sanctified every day. Can you give me Titus 2, 11 through 13? It's not in the notes, but let's just go there, you know. Follow the Holy Ghost. Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, there it is. I didn't wait for him. Go back to the first one I quoted. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You're saved by grace. Well, you fast, man. I done got on you enough. You ain't about to. If I go too fast, he's going to slow me down. I ain't going to let him tell me, all right? Teaching. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The moment you get saved by grace, you're saved. Amen. But then grace is now sanctifying you, teaching you to denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Same grace, listen, same grace that saved us, it justifies me. But then that I'm justified, I'm being sanctified, amen? So that same grace that got me saved, sure enough, the moment I got saved, I was fit for heaven. God forbid these shysters that are teaching that you have to work your way into heaven by denying ungodliness and worldliness, and at some point in that process, you get godly enough for heaven. My question to you is, what in the world did the thief on the cross have time to get sanctified at? He was just moments away from death, and he looked at Jesus and said, remember me. Now somebody said, well, that's not a sinner's prayer, and it was for him. It was just a few words. He didn't have time to give a whole exegesis. He just was, for him to look at that man who the other guy was saying, if you be the Son of God, get us off this cross. For him to look at that man and remember me, he was saying, if I want you to remember me, I believe you are the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That joker never got baptized. He never went to a discipleship class. He never joined the church. He never spoke in tongues. He never got slapped upside the head. He never denied ungodliness and worldliness. He never lived soberly, righteously, or godly in that present world. He just said, I believe. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. But the problem is, you're not the thief on the cross. You're still here. So you're just as saved as he was. But you're here longer so he can sanctify. 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. 1 John 3. That's not in the notes either. I'm just following the Holy Ghost. He's getting there. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's justification. I become the child of God. Then he gets 1 John chapter. Behold, what manner of love that God the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the what? When did you become a son of God? The day you got? Yes, and when you get saved, and judicially you become, talk to me, judicially you become justified. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, and we should be called the sons of God. And go to 2. Beloved, we are not sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall, when he shall appear, who's the he? Jesus. He shall appear, where is he coming? Where is he coming? In the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4, don't go there. You're doing so good, I had to stop you. I had to keep you on that good, we're going to have to pay you, all right? First, he's coming in the clouds. He's coming in the cloud. Who's he going to get? Who's us? According to 1 John chapter 3, the saved are called the what? Sons of God. Amen. Now watch this now. When you become a son of God, judicially you get justified. As you live the Christian life as a son of God, every single day you're being sanctified. But one day, the Son of God is coming back, right? We love it. He said, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, how is Jesus? Does Jesus have a body? Is Jesus' body going to die? What kind of body does he have? What kind of body are you going to get when you see him? Does Jesus sin? What kind of body are you going to get? A sinless body, an immortal body, an incorruptible body. Why do I need a body like that? Because where you going ain't going to be no sin. And where you going ain't going to be no death. So if you got a body that sins and a body that dies, you can't go where I'm going. Verse 3. I'm finished. Right here. This verse is a mic drop verse. And every man that hath this hope in him. Do you have this hope in you? Yeah. Who's the hope? Jesus. Where is he? Where? You're both right.
Somebody said in heaven. Somebody said in your heart. Which one's right?
Both. He's in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, right? He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm glad he's in my heart. I need him to go to heaven. I'm glad he's in heaven. I need him when I pray. I'm glad he can pull both of them off. Amen. Sound doctrine matters. So you have this hope in you because you're what? Saved. The moment you get saved, you get. When you see Jesus, you're going to be glorified. But in between justified and glorified, you need to be every man that hath this hope in him. If you really have Jesus in you, here's what sanctification does. You will purify yourself just like he's pure. So stop bragging about the fact you're going to heaven while you're looking like you're going to hell. Stop showing me your heavenly citizenship while you're living with hellish conduct. Because if justification happened and glorification is destined, then sanctification should be active right now. Father, thank you for beginning a good work in us. Thank you. Thank you for the commencement. Thank you for the continuance. Thank you for the completion. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm going to heaven. I know it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Put your hands down. For those of us that are saved, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. How many of you would say I'm saved? But I've got to work on my cooperation. I've got to do a better job cooperating with God, working in me to let him sanctify me into being more and more like his son, Jesus. God spoke. It's his work. But it's my willingness. God's spoken to me today. Would you put your hand up all over the building? Yes. Talk to God about it, would you? Right in your seat. Talk to him. God, help me to let you. I'm not doing enough letting. Put your hands down. Thank you so much. Why don't you talk to God in just a moment? He's doing a work. Let me ask you one more question. I
I wonder if there's anybody in the building, say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I want to live in heaven with Jesus. I want to be a son of God, a child of God. But I can't really definitively nail down a time in my life where that work began, where I actually accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm not calling you a bad person. I'm just telling you, you're in the same state you were when you were born. And he has to commence the work in you based on you trusting him as Savior, repenting of your sins and accepting him. That you're not without responsibility. Now, could I ask you if that's you? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Thank you. God bless your honesty. God bless you. I appreciate your honesty, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else? I'm not sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Thank you. There's another hand. God bless you. Now listen to me. Let me talk to you just a moment. I know you're in your seat, and in just a little bit, we'll all get out of here, and we'll just make a mad rush to get out of this parking lot all in one piece. But is anything on today's agenda more important than where you'll spend forever? Can I tell you? No. Now listen, our deacons and their wives, our leaders here, ministry leaders, would love to help you with this all-important decision. I'm talking about heaven and hell. I'm not talking about whether or not you come back to Crossroads or, you know, what your lunch preference is today. None of that matters in the big scheme of eternity. I'm talking about whether you're going up with Jesus after life or down with the devil. It's one or two places, no in between. Now, I'm going to invite you to do something. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around but me and our leaders. I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to just leave your seat and go to the back and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. That's all I'm asking. I tell you, there's nothing on their agenda that would be more fulfilling today than being able to take a Bible and show you how you can allow God to begin a good work in you. Now the instruments are playing. A couple people raised their hand. This is what I'm asking you right now, if you're serious about it. Would you stand up and let somebody take you? Would you? Don't be embarrassed. We're talking about heaven and hell. Would you go to the back and let somebody take you? Our workers are near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And after service, any of them be glad to talk with you. They'll make themselves available to you. We would never want to embarrass anyone. Our desire is for your soul to be saved. Father, I pray for these. I pray that they'll find someone before they leave today and get to know Christ. We thank you for the joy and privilege of being a child of God. Now bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad you're here. To our guests and visitors, a warm welcome, a welcome extended to you.